So because I am cruising for a bruising, and I have been whipped thoroughly the last few weeks, I thought, since we talked about election this morning, I'm still pretty numb, why not talk about music tonight? So that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, I think I may have failed a little bit in my announcement this morning because I had a lot of people going, is there a huge sea change in our worship here at Trinity? Are we going to concerts or is it just going to be, you know, funeral dirges? Are we getting rid of, what is going on? Is Luke fired? And I said, I told Luke I wouldn't be quite this brutal or passive aggressive. So let me just start out. What we're going to be looking at tonight is our standards of worship here at Trinity and what everything is going to happen and songs are going to be pressed through before you ever see a song here on Sunday morning, okay? So I want to start out with this, a word of prayer, because I kind of joked a little bit this morning that if I do this really well, no one will like me. And no one will be fully satisfied. And while that is a joke, jokes are funny because oftentimes they contain a little thread of what? Truth. So when we open a word of prayer, and whether you're comfortable of just holding your hands open, or whether you just want to do that inwardly, I'm asking that your heart be to breathe, let go, and just give our desires for worship to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the object of our worship. I pray that each and every one of us would be humble, receptive, discerning, that we would pursue unity, not cheap conformity, that our worship would contain sacrifice, not demands. Start with my heart. I pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, first let me start out that no one has asked me to do this tonight, okay? Luke has not asked me, the elders have not asked me. I am owning this here. No one has asked me to do this lesson here. There is no significant inviting here at Trinity about this issue. There's no bloodbaths going on. Our music leader is not being passively rebuked. I'm doing this for the most part. And while there is always room for improvement in our pursuit of excellence, I want to do this because for the most part here at Trinity, we are still in relatively calm waters on this issue. And in my humble estimation, the best time to teach is when something is not hot. And so it is not hot at this time, and I wanted to speak into this, but in all transparency, as the under-shepherd of the church, it is my responsibility to notice roots when they are small and when they are pliable. And it's important to address issues while they are young, okay? And to just gently pull that out, rather than to turn a blind eye and allow a strong root to grow to the point that it breaks the concrete sidewalk that is the unity of the body of Christ. So that is my goal here today. To just touch on something while it is still young and we are still in calm waters in the area of our worship music. Education and edification through music in our corporate worship service is always, by the way, a frontline issue. Every church I've ever been to, whether I was a child or whether I was a youth pastor or whether I was an associate pastor, notice my hands are going up. Youth pastor down here, all right? No, an associate pastor, it's linear. Where are you? There it is. You know, whether you're a junior pastor or a lead pastor or any church I've ever been to, music is a frontline issue. It's a frontline issue because so many people have different styles and preferences and brands and groups and feelings and truths that they want to elevate over others based on their own personal paradigm. Because of this, we will often evaluate the quality of our worship on if it has met each and every one of our personal desires and expectations, whether spoken or unspoken. That means at any given point in time, when we sing a song in church, there are hundreds of cross-sections of expectations and rubrics all happening at the same time, which means it is impossible to meet them all. So what are we to do? Are we to just oil the loudest wheel? Or are we to try to seek a certain demographic? I don't think that's healthy. So there are hundreds of expectations, and it's impossible to meet them all. But there is a solution to all of this, and it is by flipping the whole thing on its head and flipping the whole thing around and understanding that our worship music is not about us. It is not about our desires. It is not about our demands. We are not, and I would love for you to agree with this here with your hands open, if you will, whether mentally or physically. Our worship, the object of our worship is God, not us. Amen? That has to be the goal. That has to be a goal. So what I want to do tonight is teach how Trinity Baptist will select its corporate worship music. And there is an ask at the end of this. In order that our worship will glorify God. And in doing so, here's a practical, really a fruit that falls down from this. And in doing so, create an environment where we spend our energy worshiping God in unity rather than having an ocean of individual music police that are ready to arrest every desire, song, or temple the moment our personal ordinance is not met. And that's just built within our hearts sometimes. So what I want you to hear is this. As your pastor, in agreement with all the other pastors, which I strongly believe in the plurality of leadership. So as your pastor and in agreement of all the other pastors and in agreement with all 10 elders on the same page who have agreed and added their support, and on top of that, I have my mom's permission. I could not be on more safe ground right now, all right? Where did I go with that? There it is. We are going to be posting tonight what the music standards will be for our corporate worship. In doing so, I ask that you would submit to one another based on these, what I believe, biblical discernible guidelines. And by the way, they will be listed in order. The first one is more important than the last one. If it doesn't get past the first two, it doesn't move on. All right? So they are in order of importance. Number 5 and 6 are not as important as 1 through 3. So with that being said, here's the first thing. If you ever see a song at Trinity Baptist, the first thing that it must meet is this. Is the song biblically true? Is the song biblically true? Songs must be faithful to the scriptures. No matter how new, how catchy, and that was new and catchy, was it not? All right. No matter how new or how catchy, now grab this, because music is not about just generations. No matter how new, contemporary, or catchy, or how long, slow, or meditative it has been in our hymnal, we cannot sing a song that fails to meet the truth of scriptures. We cannot do that. This is by far the most important standard in all of our selections of the music we will sing as a body of believers. Number 2, are they God, Christ focused and Holy Spirit? Are they focused on the Godhead? We cannot edify, nor can we teach one another about God through music unless the song is actually about what? Anyone? God, Christ, His Spirit, His character, His promises, His activity. Let me be clear here. There is a place, however, where a song can reflect the personal impact that its truths have in our lives. There is a place for that. You know, sometimes we can be a little critical in this area, and I'm asking you not to be critical in that area. When David writes songs in the Psalms, all right, he will start out with who God is and what He has done and all of His activity and character. And then David breaks out into I's and me's and us, let us, and who am I, oh Lord, and just this, all these personal pronouns as he responds to the truth that preceded it. Is David wrong in speaking about how these truths of God affect him? We know that absolutely not. It is not. So I want to say sometimes it is a false metric to say there were too many I's and me's in a song, because the I's and me's might be a response to the truth that was just declared. And we have to look at that. I would contend personally that worship that is God-focused and Christ-focused and biblically focused, but does not bring a response from our heart, falls short of true worship. Not interested in just lips, but a heart. It is here where I want to touch on a practical observation, okay? A practical observation that I'm asking you to do for me, for us, for one another. I'm asking you not to evaluate our worship by individual songs. You know, one song here, one song there, one song here, and to evaluate them one song at a time. Now, allow me to explain. If we sing four songs on a Sunday morning, I'm asking you to see it not as four songs, but in the context of one worship set. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean we get to go into My Girlfriend is Wonderful. It still has to be, is it biblically true, and is it God and Christ focused? But I'm asking you to look at the songs as a set and not individual. The first song might be about deep doctrinal truth about God and Christ. The second song might be about the depravity of our sin before God. The third song might be how amazing His grace and His mercy is. And the fourth song is like David personified, how it makes us feel and how we celebrate these truths. Now, individually, we might look at those and go, hey, those things are missing some things. But collectively, they are not. Now, if we evaluated each individual song, all of them, every single one of them would fall comprehensively short of the truth found in Scripture. Because truth of the matter is, no song captures everything. But here it is, many songs can capture much. Here's an example of that. If we evaluate each individual song, and not as a set, we might criticize the fourth song up there as being too me-centered, too many I's and us's and me's. It's too shallow. Or that the third song is lacking the seriousness of our sin. Or that the second song is too negative and absent of grace. Or that the fourth song is too heady and academic, and it has no response to our emotions. Do you see how short this is to evaluate our worship? That is why, by the way, you call it an order of worship, not strands of worship. Worship doesn't happen in silos. It happens in that time of singing, that moment. My friends, that individual song that contains I's and me's and doesn't seem deep enough explodes in meaning and worship if it is preceded about a song about God's mercy. That song about God's mercy explodes because we just sang about our depravity. And that depravity is clear because it's preceded by the holiness and the omnipotence of our Father. Do you see how that shallow song, perceivedly shallow song, is not shallow at all, but a proper response to the gravity of the truth that preceded it? I can sing with total integrity and passion, "You Are a Good, Good Father" by Chris Tomlin. All right, because it is a response to the song that preceded it, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You see, when I sing about streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise, baby, that is exactly what we should do. Sing songs of loudest praise, amen? To respond to the truth. It is okay. In fact, I would say it is necessary to respond to truth. So with that being said, we're going to move to the next one. Is the song clear? Is the song clear? Songs must be clear or else they will be confusing. They will not build up or edify the church. Teach truth that exalts God. If you can sing a song that can easily be sang about your lover, we saw that up there, right? All of a sudden, like, oh, the song's about Jesus, the song's... I remember, this is not in my notes, when I was in high school, you went to the banquet with me, you had the poofy... and it was beautiful, I just didn't know, was that your shoulder or your head? No, I'm just teasing. But it was the early 90s, wasn't it? Oh, seafoam green was a hot... It was bad. But you were so beautiful, I didn't even see it, honey. It doesn't even in my memory. We went to a Christian high school. God saved us out of a Christian high school. There is a message in that. Intentional. What was the song? It was by Bryan Adams. "Everything I do it for you." How many here remember that? All right. It was, who was the main actor? Kevin Costner. He was Robin Hood, And he would shoot an arrow and it would hit, and everything I do it for you. Well, they sang this song at the Christian, and because it wasn't a Christian song, they just added the words Jesus at the end of each. Everything I do it for you. Jesus. You know, it was like, oh. There was no worship there. None. Is it clear? Is the song clear? If you can sing about the song, it could be easily about your love. The song, by the way, will not be included at the worship at Trinity. It will not get there. Now, it's okay to sing songs with metaphors and similes and images that describe God. The Bible does that. I am the vine, you are the branches. So let's not be so rigid as to be the police, all right? It's okay to have those imageries and similes, but we need to be discerning. However, songs should avoid using jargon or imagery that leave the worshiper unclear as to what in the world is being said. And by the way, that could fit into the hymns. I don't know how many of you are excited about running out about a bulwark never failing. We need to learn, or we need to be discerning. Now, with that being said, this is applied to the hymns as much as it is to contemporary worship. Here it is. Are they clear? Now let me be clear. This is not about how slow or how fast a song is. Our worship should contain all rhythms and tempos and have a wide variety of styles. We should have fast, toe-tapping, worshipful responses of joy over the truths that we just sang. And we should be slow and meditated on songs that slow us down to simply soak in the deep truths and attributes of God. It doesn't have to be binary. In fact, it should be all of the above. Now, that may bring us to number four. Number four is this. Do they reflect the breadth of biblical expression? Do they reflect biblical expression? Now, no song can accomplish this guideline, but many songs can. That's one of the reasons I'm asking you to see the worship songs as not by individual songs, but by worship sets, you know? The songs we sing should reflect the vastness and the complexity of God in our experience with Him. And by the way, no one song is going to accomplish it, so let's look at the set. And let's evaluate it that way. All right? So with that being said, the songs we sing should reflect the complexity of God, from triumphant celebration to glorious wonder to mournful sorrow. All of that is appropriate. Here's one. Number five. Are they singable for a congregation? Have you ever, like, we're introducing a new song and the rhythm and the speed. Now, I know nothing about music, okay? But I do know what's easy and hard. Are you with me there at all? And by the way, there's some hymns that are hard too. I mean, be a rather new person in the church singing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You know, oh, you know, if you feel like you're walking a plank, sometimes, you know, and that depends on who's leading it. Calls me to tremble, you know, like, what is going on? So you go to the man named Sue. What was his name again? The man in black? Johnny Cash. He taught me how to sing that song. This is true for old and it is true for new. Not every song is suited for hundreds of people to sing at the same time. It must have a rhythm and a melody that is simple enough for many people to follow. Just because a song is catchy or popular or new on the radio, or it's been canonized in the hymnal for generations, does not necessarily make it suitable for corporate worship. And all of God's people who have ever endured those songs say amen. Amen. Sweet Mississippi mud pie, who writes some of these songs? They should just run it by someone who's illiterate in music, who can go, yeah, I can follow that. That's the standard, all right? Number six, does it bring unity to the church? Does it bring unity to the church? Now, this is a delicate balance here. I'm going to unpack this one for about 45 minutes. No. I want you to hear my heart. I did not say, does everyone like the song? Because there's so many expectations and rubrics and guidelines that no song could ever make everyone happy. I did not say, does everyone like the song? Is everyone's box checked? That is impossible. Now, by the way, this doesn't bring unity is not a loophole that should be manipulated in order for any one of us to get our way. We can't sit there and go, I don't like that song, so I'm going to declare that I don't like it. And I'm going to walk around, I'm going to see if I can't find some people who agree with me that they don't like it. Therefore, it does not advance unity, but causes division, so I can disqualify it by not liking it. Please, please don't engage in that. How many songs would we sing if it had to meet the requirement that everyone liked it? Talk to me. How many would we sing? Zero. We'd have to probably just sing, Were You There, every Sunday, all right? You know what? I do like that song, personally, because... Yeah, so it's out. It took me 30 years, but I've got the rhythm of the song down now, and I sing it at home sometimes, don't I? And she loves that. It's just... Do you still have that dress? Okay. That's off subject. No song would exist. No song would exist. But does the song cause significant division? That's important. To sing a song that causes large fractions of people to get angry, hurt, no matter how true it may be, is counterproductive to the goal of worship. But let me lovingly teach here as your pastor, and I'm asking for your permission, all right, to speak into this. I want to encourage you not to be part of a factious spirit here at the church. A factious spirit. By definition, factions are a person or a group or a party that is often contentious or self-seeking. I want to caution you not to be like this. All right? I once met with someone who had some concerns, and I met with them, and I wrote up, they had 25 concerns for one meeting. And I knew exactly where these 25 concerns were coming from. They were coming from the 3 to 4 people they spent all their time with. Because we all know, and maybe we have been guilty of, I know I have, of being in groups of people where all we have in common and the only time we find joy is when we talk about the things we don't like and we want to get rid of. That's factious. Our nature is to be that way. To have concerns about something is more than acceptable. Am I on? There we go. Is more than acceptable. We want your feedback. Please, anytime. We want your feedback. But since this is about unity, let me lean into this gently. If you start to become known as a person or a group of people that is constantly concerned about everything and multiple things all at the same time, becomes unhealthy and factious. We must often ask ourselves an honest question. Do I have a reputation of being this way? It's our nature. We don't have to be taught how to do this. People often see concerns everywhere because those concerns can serve us like a tool to bring about our desired outcomes. So I'm exhorting you to make sure that we don't have that kind of spirit. So what do I do if I see myself as a factious person? It's not enough to say if you identify it, but what do we do? All right? A person who is constantly always concerned about everything, all right, and is seen as contentious. How many here, now be honest, have ever had individuals in your lives that when you turn the corner, you just naturally gravitate away because they're going to talk about something they don't like? Anyone at all? I've been there. And truth of the matter is, I've been that person. Can I just, this was at Fenton, all right, and it's about Amy. No, it's not. It's about me. I had a difficult time during that pastorate, and there was a friend that I really got to know and we got to be comfortable with and we really opened up with one another. And then finally, one of the days, I said, hey, you want to get together? And he goes, no. I said, well, are you busy? He goes, no, I'm not busy. I just don't want to get together with you. And I said, well, why? He goes, because All we ever do is talk about what we don't like. And I don't want to be that kind of person. I was like, oh. And he was right. And I had to take a step back and evaluate my own heart. So, with that being said, if you see yourself as a factious person, here's what you need to do. Step out of the factious lane and replace it with encouragement. Replace it with encouragement. Turn the concern monster into the encouragement angel. Now, it's totally still acceptable to be concerned. But if every gun you metaphorically own on your hip is packed and ready to go at all times, you might want to evaluate whether you're concerned or just a biblical terrorist. Now, let me be clear. Unity does not mean conformity. Unity does not mean conformity. We have a responsibility to provide unity even in the midst of a song that we don't like. Now, you could take song and put in any subject. We have a responsibility to maintain unity with one another, even in the midst of something we don't like. In fact, I would contend that striving for unity in the middle of something you don't like is a greater offer of worship than making sure you like the song. You following me there? Because it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. Now, let me be clear here, all right? We have fallen in love with this erroneous idea, and I'm going to press. No, this is multi-generational. This is universal to human nature. Whether I'm talking to Luke Christian or Isaac DeMann, we talk all the time, like twice a year, all right? Or Calvin, who never stops talking. No matter who I talk to, this is consistent. Whether you're more on the liberal side of things or the conservative side of things, we have fallen in love with the erroneous idea that we can worship in a way that requires no sacrifice. You ever notice that? We determine if worship is good for the day, if it met all of our expectations, it cost us nothing, we loved every song, we heard God's word in a way that doesn't convict us, and we had fellowship with only people we like. And we call it worship. I would say very little worship happened, unless, of course, we count the worship of self. I can't tell you how many times, whether young or old, me or you, us, will evaluate our worship based on if it was what we wanted. What? How many here have ever been given a gift from someone and they gave you what they liked, not what you liked? Does anyone have ever received a gift like that at all? Like, hey, I got this for you. And you're like, no, you got that for you and you're giving it to me. It reminds me of that big, this is going to bring us back to the late 80s, that theologian Homer Simpson. When he bought his wife a bowling ball with his name on it that fit his fingers. And she got all upset, and he's like, what? This is how I show my love for you. And Marge said, this is how you show your love for you. You know? Now, again, I would never recommend what. This is before salvation, all right? It just stuck in my memory. Have you ever received a gift from someone, and that gift is what they liked, not what you liked? How often does this happen in our worship of God? Worship was good because I was able to give what I wanted, what I liked, and how it made me feel. That's not worship. That's not worship. Worship requires sacrifice. In fact, I would go so far to say unity with no sacrifice or submission. Unity with no sacrifice or submission to one another is not unity. It is shallow, fragile conformity. And we've seen it. We've seen it. How often have you seen churches split over discernible interests in music? That how fragile their unity was. How fragile was their unity? As soon as it wasn't what they liked. Sacrifice. Submission. whether that be in temple, whether that be in style, whether that be in other areas. The idea that if I cause enough disunity, I could get my way with this is antithetical to worship in godliness. I know a man at Trinity who still attends here, and I believe is in this room today. All right? And this is a good example. But I didn't get permission to use his name, so I will not. It's Calvin Clark. No, it's not. It's not. I figured I already picked on you. It is not Calvin. But it's good anyway. A man at Trinity who said this: when I don't like a song, he says, I have chosen not to complain. I sometimes just try to contemplate on what the words mean and how they affect my heart. I can find worship in those words and contribute to the unity of the church by not making it about me, but rather making it about God. And in that moment, in a song I don't like, I find myself worshiping God. What a beautiful, beautiful heart that is. By the way, there are songs that I do not like that Luke picks. There are songs that I don't like that Luke picks, and I actually have a list of them right now. I don't. My point in saying that is this. I'll say to Luke, I don't like that song, but it is a true song. So go ahead. Here's why. Worship is not about me, nor should what we sing at Trinity simply be from Brett Boomsma's playlist, or that would include a lot of John Denver with Jesus added in. It just would. But it's not about me. There are songs I don't like, but they're true. So what I want you to see here is that any song that gets to our corporate worship will be pressed through this six-layer filter before it gets to our worship canon on Sundays. Anytime you see a song, it will press through all six of these things. In order of importance, if it does not pass the first two layers, is it biblical, is it God-centered, it will not move on. Now, I want you to notice what is not up here, and here is where we will begin to disagree. And that's why I have bathed this in submission, unity, scripture, the object of our worship. Okay? I want you to notice what is not up here. And I want to be clear because, as one of the elders taught me, being clear is kind. So I want to be kind and I want to be clear. I'm being up front here. I want you to notice what is not on this filter. And what's not on this filter is who wrote the song. Who wrote the song? So let me just get to the point, because I know some of my brothers and sisters in Christ are trembling right now. So let me just get to the point. Pastor, are you trying to create a window in here in which you can insert songs by Bethel, Hillsong, and alike? Here is my answer. No. That is not my goal. In fact, I want to be clear here. This may offend some of you, that is not my heart. But I have a responsibility to say what is true, even if you disagree with it. The practice in the theology of Hillsong and Bethel and others like them is heretical and it is false. And I want nothing to do with their movement. Nothing. You may like them. You're still my brother and sister in Christ. I will not part fellowship with you over that. But I want you to hear that. It is not the Church of Christ as described in the Word of God. But what I am saying here is this. Is it true? Is the song true? Is of greater importance than who? True is more important than who. You write that down. It rhymes and it will preach. True is more important than who. The idea that we cannot sing a song if it's written by people who do not agree with us completely in our doctrine would gut the hymnal by 60%. And we would just have to turn our radios off. Songs by Martin Luther. Here's some examples. Songs by Martin Luther, who believed in infant baptism as an impartation of grace. Ha! Huh. In fact, right now, as an exercise, I want you to take out your hymnals and begin to tear the pages out. Don't. That would be my last Sunday here, all right? Songs by Fanny Crosby. By the way, it was a Methodist. I know, we have Methodist people who attend church here because they have found the Lord. All right, no, I'm teasing. But Fanny Crosby was a Methodist who was steeped in Keswick theology. Keswick theology teaches that there is a second touch, a second impartation of the Holy Spirit, like the charismatic Pentecostal teach about being slain and baptized in the Spirit. So you receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation, and then you receive a second impartation of the Holy Spirit. It is a theology that also teaches that you can obtain sinless perfection before you die. And you can obtain sinless perfection after the second impartation of the Holy Spirit after salvation, which is not biblical, and it would erase the entire book of 1 John. In fact, we sing it all the time. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You can hear the Keswick theology in the words. I want you to think about sinless perfection through the second impartation of the Holy Spirit and hear these words: perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst in my sight. He lives. How many? He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me. I'm just going to keep singing. The doctrine of the song is terrifying. It's terrifying. Rather than teach I serve a risen Savior because the Bible teaches it in its pages, no, the song tells us that we know, now listen to the apologetics of this song, I know he lives because I hear voices in my head. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. This is spoken word theology, at least it could be considered and inserted in the Rhema word theology. You ask me how? The verse goes, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives. And you're getting ready for the answer? In my heart. That doesn't answer the question. And he's just talking in your head. If any contemporary artist wrote this song today, we would cry anathema. But because Alfred Eckley wrote it a long time ago and we grew up singing it from the hymnal, we don't even blink. And don't get me started on Away in a Manger. No crying he made. He was born in a stable, all right, or an eating trough. It's cold. I'm assuming it was cold. Now I'm adding things, all right? Well, it was winter, December 25th, but don't get me started. It is well with my soul, by Horatio Spafford. He was a universalist who believed that hell was temporary and that eventually all created beings, including the devil, would be reconciled to God. I guess there is no bottomless pit. There is no hell. There is no damnation. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote a well-known hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory. You'll find it in your hymnal in this room, page number 292. These are not small hitters, folks. Denied the virgin birth. Do you know what that does to the sin nature of our Lord? Headship, seminal headship. If Mary wasn't a virgin, Jesus is just a man. Or at worst, it introduces Gnosticism that the Holy Spirit indwelled a mere man, did what he did, and then left at the cross. We believe that God is full, or that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He denies the virgin birth, the existence of hell, and the deity of Christ. Yet we don't blink. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross by Isaac Watts. Watts questioned the doctrine of the Trinity and sought to build a middle path between Trinitarianism and Unitarianism. And then there's this idea, but yeah, you know what though? They're dead. It's a lot of arguments I hear that. They're dead and they've been gone for a long time. And a long time has passed, so people will not be tempted to believe their faiths just because they like their song. Now, this would be true if we assumed there was no internet or books. Okay? They're dead, they're gone, time has passed. It's not as dangerous as the new emergent dangers that we see today. My friends, that is at best defective reasoning, and it has no intellectual integrity. And let me share with you why. For the day will come when Bethel and Hillsong and others like them will die, and they will move on. Does that mean their songs then transition into acceptable? And if so, our matrix for discernment is time, not truth. And if it is time, how much time and what Bible verse will we claim for that rubric? If we're going to disqualify a song based on the theology of who wrote it, we must apply that equally to all songs and authors. This is why the standard must be, is this song true, not merely how or who and how long ago it was written? Now here's why I'm saying this. Because you know what I think about the theology of some of these contemporaries. Here's why I say this. I believe the day is coming, if it is not already here, when an author, known or not yet known, will write a song so beautifully true, so comprehensively accurate, that I do not want to disqualify what is true because of the one who wrote it is wrong. If that is the metric, may every mouth of man be sealed forever. Because none of us have everything perfectly right. Unless, of course, you're a fan of Fanny Crosby in Keswick theology. You know, a broken clock can be right twice a day. Let us be willing to take the time when it is right. Dan Poling, who is infinitely smarter than I, and half the time I don't know what he's talking about, said this. A crooked stick can strike straight. A crooked stick can strike straight, and when it does, let us be thankful for it, not curse it. So here's why I bring this all up. This is my overall point. When you see a song being sung on Sunday morning, it will have passed through all six of these filters in order to get there. That will take a great deal of work and responsibility on our part, but it is worth it because worship is worth it, because God is worth it. So here's what I ask from you. Here's my ask, and I'm going to ask it from me, and together, because of unity and spending our time on that. Here's what my ask is for you and me, our part. If by this time the song has passed through me, the pastoral staff, Luke, 10 elders, and a 6-layer filter system, and my mom says it's okay, and you still have a problem with that marble on the end, that song, I am asking you, as your pastor, as your spiritual leader, Hebrews 13:17, with humility I say that, I am asking you in an act of worship, submit. Submit. Be humble. Show grace. If you still have a problem, please come to me. But I want you to know, because being clear is kind, I want you to know clearly and lovingly, I will not engage and spend my time battling on this issue. This is the standard by which I will apply. And if that's not good enough, in love, I'll step aside. And you can stand in this place. It's hard. Please. I love you guys. This is where Trinity's worship through music is and will continue to go. I have instructed Luke, I want some toe-tapping, fun-loving, joyful songs. at least 250 beats per minute. I don't even know what that means. I'm assuming, is that fast? It's really fast, but I demand it. For the sake of unity, I demand it. And I want there to be worshipful, reflective hymns of our faith. This is where we are. I hope you see we're heading towards the Word of God, not our discernible preferences. Music is an impossible front line of ministry. So in humility, I need your help. And here it is, and we're going to tie in the morning service. Because God's word just, what's this? What words come to mind? It intersects, yes. And it connects. How's that? It fingers through other fingers. Okay? It's beautiful in that way. Here's why, in humility. I want your help moving forward while there is no red alarm anymore and we're still at still waters, but as a shepherd who wants to address issues before there's any white caps, I need your help so that we can focus our energy on what truly matters, growing in our love and in the image of Christ and ringing the irresistible dinner bell called the gospel so that the elect of God may come forth. Satan would love for us to argue over the minutiae of acceptable worship. Oh, if he could get us to spend our time there. So in the words of a song that will never get through this grid, hold on loosely, but don't let go. If you cling too tightly, you will lose control. And a lot of churches have, because we hang onto things with white knuckles that are not necessarily need to be hung on like that. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask that you protect our church and our hearts and our worship. Father, we realize as we stand before your table that your act of worship required an incredible, unbelievable, incomprehensible amount of sacrifice, humility, self-denial. And we see all through your word that Satan tried desperately to derail your purpose by drawing away with good and acceptable things. Father, may we stay laser focused. May this mind be in us that which was also in Jesus Christ, who being fully God did not consider it robbery to take the form of a servant. Oh, may that be our heart. And Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.